I know it's not the same when Eugene is not here, but did the worship still bless you? Yes. All right, let's give the Lord a big hand, please. All right. Last week, we asked the question, can a Christian have a demon? The reason we asked that question is because when you come to these meetings and you see us pray for people, you see people start manifesting. And if you come from the type of church that has never been exposed to deliverance or the working of the Holy Spirit, then of course you have a lot of questions about this stuff. What is this? Why is this happening? Yeah, but that's a Christian. How can that happen to Christians? I want you to raise your hand if you have ever either had the opinion or people tell you that Christians cannot have demons. Just wave at me. All right. It's quite a few of you. You see, that seems to be the way a lot of people think. Because we're Christians, because we belong to God, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are untouchable, the devil can't come near us, and we don't have to worry about things like that. And it's not biblical. You see, here's the thing. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Let me see the hands of everybody in this place that would love to be free. Now keep your hand up. Now look at your neighbor and say, if you want to be free, you better accept the truth. That's what it's about. You see, there's a lot of things in the Bible that people don't like. It's like, I'll accept this, I'll accept this, I'll accept this, but no, that's not good, that's not good. No, I don't like this. God can't work that way. Then why is it in the Bible? You know what? Everything that's in the Word of God is there to help us. To bring us to a place that we can experience the kingdom of God to its fullness. And if we start discounting this and that and that and that, and we only accept this and that and that and that, then we are destroying what God can do for us, and we are the vessel that is allowing that to happen. So, every now and then in this ministry, I tend to look at the basics of, let's just call it spiritual warfare. And the reason we have to do that is because we have a lot of people that come here and visit us. We have a lot of people that come here because they have a need. And then we help them. But they don't necessarily understand the principles. And you know, the thing is, we can't teach on this every single week. But every now and then, it's a good thing for us to just recap. You know, Jesus told a parable once, and I've shared this with you many times, but it'll never lose its power because it is so true. Jesus said there was these two builders. One he refers to as a wise builder, and the second one he refers to as a foolish builder. And he says the wise builder and the foolish builder, they both build houses, and they both build nice houses, wonderful houses. In fact, they were indistinguishable from one another. They were both really well done. They used the best quality materials. They used the best quality workmanship. And when they were finished, both of them were excellent. And they stayed excellent until one day when a storm came. And you see, the thing is, the one man built his house on the rock. The other man built his house on the sand. And when the rain came down and the storms began to beat against that house, the house that was on the rock remained firm. The house that was on the sand fell in on itself and was destroyed. So the reality here is that even though they both looked the same and even though they both appeared to be exactly similar, they were not similar. There was one crucial difference between the two houses, which we call what? We call it the foundation. And if you think about it, it's the part of the house that we never see. It's the part of the house that we don't even necessarily know exists, which is the most important part. Take a look at the roof up there. Now, you know what? If I ask you what's holding it up there, some clever oak is going to say, it's the pillar. To a certain extent, yes, but it's really the foundation. Because if the foundation is solid, the structure will stand. If the foundation is not solid, the structure will fall. Now, every single one of us is exactly the same. You are like a house. You are like a house. You are like a house. God is building something in your life. And just like a house, we need to have a good foundation. Now, here's the question. What was the difference between the foolish builder and the wise builder? It was called the foundation. And Jesus said, a wise man is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. A foolish man is like a man that builds his house upon the sand. And then he said, to be a wise builder, you must hear the word and you must do what it tells you to do. And how do you become a foolish builder? Jesus said, when you hear the word, but you don't do what the word tells you to do. And let's just put this out there. That seems to be an epidemic in Christianity today. Yeah, the Bible says this and that. I don't care. No, it's not like that. Now, I don't see it that way. Oh, God will never do that. My friend, do you really want to go and stand in front of him and argue your point? Because in the end, that's probably what's going to happen. Because when your foundation begins to crumble, probably you'll go home quicker. The fact of the matter is, everything that's in the Word of God is real and true and necessary for us for now. I don't know about you, but I want to be a wise builder. I want to build something that will last. I want to leave a legacy with my life one day. I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I want to get to the top one day and God must say to me, well done, faithful servant. See what your foundation has brought into the kingdom of God. And there is only one way for me to do that. And that is to not question the word of God, not to have attitude with God about certain things, but to accept what he says. Why? Because he's God and he knows best. Do you remember when you were younger? You know, all of us, we test the boundaries with our parents. Just raise your hands if you know what I'm talking about. Apparently, that's 90% of you. Yeah, of course, me too. Me too. Now, here's the thing. When we're younger, we go through this stage where we think we know everything. And like when your father says that you should come home at a certain time, or your father says that you shouldn't drive the car too fast, or, you know, whatever the stupid thing is that bothers you or irritates you at that point in time, just because your father says it, you don't want it that way because you want to prove that you know better. How many of you have got some shock and horror stories to tell about what happened to you when you deliberately went and disobeyed your parents, your earthly parents? I've got a couple. All of you have a couple. You see, it's no different when it comes to us and God. Whenever we disobey God, at some point in time, we're going to pay the price. And we're going to suffer. And we will fall into that category of the foolish builder. In other words, we will have no foundation, and when the next storm comes, we will fall apart. And I want to say this to you. I'm not trying to offend you. I just want you to look at your life. I want you to take your life and do some introspection. And I want to say to you that if you are in a situation right now where every time a storm hits your life, you fall apart, then the first place that you should look is your foundation. The second place you should look is your attitude. Because sometimes it's our attitude towards God that's wrong. We know we shouldn't do this. We know we shouldn't do that. We still force the issue and we do it. And then things begin to collapse. And then we can't understand why. I want to say something to you. When God speaks to you, whether he speaks through his word or he speaks through one of his servants, you should open your ears and you should listen. Because your ongoing well-being depends on what you're going to do with what God has said. And I want to say to you that there are people in this place and they know exactly who they are. When God speaks to them, they don't like to listen. But then when they get the hiding for not listening, it's like, well, but this is unfair. No, it's not. The word of God makes one thing very plain. Today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, I will bless you. And then he goes on and he says, today when you hear my voice, if you disobey me, I will curse you. In the end, it's better to listen when God speaks than to stand in rebellion. I want to look at spiritual warfare. Because demons are real, whether you like it or not. You know what? There's a lot of Christians that's like, oh, but this is unfair. Why does God allow this? Why does God? It doesn't matter. The fact is these things are there and we have to deal with it. And we should rather know what they are, how they work, what our responsibility is, than just get upset about them being around. Now, let's just take a look at where all of this started. And then next week, we'll take a look at a couple of other things. In order to go right to the beginning of this war, I want us to take a journey back in time where the world as we know it did not yet exist and Lucifer was still one of God's angels. The Bible makes it clear that there was a time when Lucifer was an angel of God. Right now we know him more, he's better known as Satan or as the devil or the destroyer or, you know, he's got a lot of names. But the fact is, there was a time when his name was Lucifer, and that name was given to him by God because he was created by God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 to 19 says, actually gives us a description. Let me read that to you quickly. Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to read from verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 28 from verse 11 says the following. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Okay. He tells this prophet, take up a lament. Who knows what a lament is? Can anybody help me out? A lament is like, you know what, Yeah, to a certain extent it's sad, but it's like you need to give him a hiding in a nice way. You need to bring this before him and let him know where his life is going to go, etc., etc. He says to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom and you were perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, the ruby, the topaz, the emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and your mountings were made of gold. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked amongst the fiery stones. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from amongst the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. All right. He starts off by saying, take up a lament against the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre gives us the idea that he is talking about an earthly human person. But when we read what he says about this individual, one thing is very clear. He can't be talking about a mere human. First, let me just point out that he says here in verse 16. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub. What is a cherub? A cherub is an angel. So even though he calls him the king of Tyre, later on we see that he's not talking to an earthly king. He's talking to an angelic being that used to be on the mountain of God. We don't know exactly where that is. One day when we get to heaven, probably we'll know where that is. But he used to be on the mountain of God, and he used to be a guardian of what was precious to God. And there's a couple of things that he says about him. Let's look at that. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Who do we know that was in Eden, the garden of God? Okay, we know Adam was there. We know Eve was there. But now he's talking to somebody something like 3,600 years after Adam, after Eve. And he's speaking to this person as if they are alive at that point in time and they can hear what he is saying. Is Adam still alive? Is Eve still alive? Okay, who was in the garden of Eden? Adam was there, Eve was there, and Satan was there. Now we're talking about an angel. Was Adam an angel? No. Was Eve an angel? No. Was Lucifer an angel? Yes. Yes. So this prophecy is a prophecy concerning Satan or Lucifer. All right. So he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Adam and Eve are dead, so he's not speaking to them. He's prophesying over somebody that's still alive. He can only be prophesying over Lucifer. And then he gives us some information that will get us to understand who Lucifer is. And if we understand who Lucifer is, we will begin to understand better how he operates and how he works. And some of you might say to me, but Rian, why would I want to know how the devil works? Because he's your enemy. And you know what? It's better to know your enemy. Then you can at least prepare and know what he's up to. than to try and make like, oh, you know what, I don't care, because all that's going to happen then is the devil's going to walk all over you and he's going to mess with you. He tells us in verse 13 that he was created. So in other words, Lucifer claiming to be a god is false, because he can't be a god. He's simply a created being just like you, just like me. He tells his followers that he's all powerful, that he's omnipresent, that he's got all of these fantastic superpowers. And I don't doubt for one second that he's powerful and that he has certain powers. But compared to God, he's nothing, because the created being can never be more than the creator that created it or him. So Lucifer was simply created. The second thing he tells us is he was endowed with perfect wisdom. It says, you were perfect in wisdom. Raise your hands if you are in this place tonight and you believe yourself to be perfect in wisdom. Why are you looking at your wife? I'm only joking. There's nobody here that's perfect in wisdom, right? I know there's some of you here that believe that you are never wrong, but that doesn't mean that you are perfect in wisdom. Here's the thing, and this is what you have to understand. The adversary that we have, the person out there that wants you to fail, his wisdom compared to your wisdom, he has his wisdom, he has yours. We've got no wisdom compared to him. You know, Lucifer's been around from day one. He was up there in the heavens. He knows things that he's forgotten, more things than what you and I know. He knows what makes us tick. You know what? He was around with Adam and Eve. He saw David. He was there with Noah and the ark. He walked the earth when Jesus was around. He's had 6,000 years to see humans, to see how we react, to see what makes us fail, what makes us afraid, what makes us stress. He knows us well. If you try and take the devil on in your own strength and in your own power, where are you going to get? Nowhere. So what I'm trying to tell you is the only way for us to get victory over Satan when he starts coming against us is through the power of God. Because even though Lucifer is perfect in wisdom, Lucifer's perfection in wisdom is compared to us. But when his wisdom is compared to God's, this is the thing. God's is way up there and Lucifer is like, he's got nothing. And that's why I need God on my side, and that's why I need to be on God's side. Because when God is with me, when God endows me with his power, when his anointing comes upon my life, when the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, I don't have to fear Lucifer or his perfect wisdom. Because God will give me whatever I need in any situation. Why was Jesus so powerful in his earthly ministry? Well, we can reason that he was the Son of God, and of course you're right. We can say that upon Jesus was the Spirit of God without measure, and yes, you are right. But I want to tell you that one of the reasons why a lot of people down here on earth are not successful is because the adversary has power over them. Satan had no power over Jesus. And can I tell you why Satan had no power over Jesus? Because Jesus was always two steps ahead of the devil. Amen. Satan did not know what Jesus was going to do next. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus was driven by the Spirit of the living God. The Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. So it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. Satan couldn't touch Christ. Why? Because Jesus was always ahead of the devil. The further we are away from God, the more the devil is ahead of us. What happens when the devil is ahead of you? Well, let's just say we're running the race of life. You know, the Apostle Paul compares life to an athlete running a race. When we are born, we are at the starting gates, and when we die, we reach the finish line. Now, when you run a race, imagine if you had somebody that didn't want you to finish the race, and they could get ahead of you. There are numerous things that they can do to get you not to finish the race. If you've ever watched the cartoons, you will know that in the cartoons, the villain always gets in front of the hero, and then he changes the street names. Or he gets the pointer to start pointing that way when it's supposed to point that way. Well, the devil does the same thing. If you allow him to get ahead of you, if you are not rooted in Christ, if you are not walking with God, if you are not led by the Spirit, then the devil is going to send you on a wild goose chase. He will send you on the wrong path. And do you know how many people get stuck somewhere in a cul-de-sac because the enemy was in front of them and caused their life to deviate? Or another favorite, he digs a pit for you. And while you're trying to run the race of life, the next thing you know, you're down in that pit. You fall into that pit. You fall into the pit of despair, despondency, dejection, hopelessness, depression. All of these things start coming over your life. Or he puts obstacles in your way. Imagine if you're running flat out and suddenly somebody just rolls a 44-gallon drum in front of you. Man, that's going to hurt, isn't it? Now, figuratively speaking, that's exactly what the devil tends to do with people. He puts obstacles in our way. We hit those obstacles. It causes us to fall down. Sometimes it takes us years to get up. Some people never get up again. So what am I trying to say? You need to be ahead of the devil, not the devil ahead of you. How do we manage to do that? When God is in your life, when the Holy Spirit drives your life, when you allow the wind of God to take you where God wants to take you, when you walk in obedience, you will be ahead of the enemy. Amen. That doesn't mean that the devil won't try his luck. But here's the thing. When the devil tries his luck and he comes against us, when we have the power of God with us, when we are endowed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can put the devil in his place. The devil should never be walking over you. You should be walking over the devil. In fact, the Bible makes one thing very clear. You are not the devil's doormat. But Jesus has given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the evil one. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Tony, just come stand here for me quickly. Does your wife like spiders? No. All right. If she sees a spider, what do you have to do? All right. If it's a big spider, what do you have to do? No, man. Just jump and there we go. That's what we're supposed to do. The scripture says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So when the devil comes, and he will come, what do we have to do? We have to put him under our feet. Now, do me a favor. Imagine there's a big spider. All right, Mr. Bean, I need your hand. I want to just see your hand quickly. Can your hand make like a spider? Let me see. Come on, man. I know you were a very naughty little, you know what. Do that for me. Yeah. That's his imitation of the thing. Those of you that used to watch the Addams Family, you know what I'm talking about. Now, just do that for me again. All right, there's our spider. I want that spider to start running that way. Before we do that, I want to just check something. Have you got medical aid? I'm just checking, you know. All right, let that spider come running towards him. Okay, that's not your average spider. That's a serious thing. Now, you must understand, if you do this, it's not going to die. You're going to have to jump. Woo! No, man, he said he doesn't have medical aid. What's wrong with him? Okay, I want to show you something. No, wait, there. Come crawling towards him. No, the spider. There we go, spider. No, you stand still. I want to show you what happens to Christians that don't do what the Bible says. When the spider comes crawling, if he sees the spider, it's his choice whether he wants to jump on the thing or not. If he jumps on the thing, it's dead. But what happens if he doesn't jump on it? Right, crawl up his leg. You can be glad he bit you down there. He could have bit you somewhere else. All right, you can go sit down. If he allowed that spider to come and bite him, it's not the spider's fault. It's his fault. Because he could have jumped on the thing and he could have killed it. Now, it's exactly the same when the devil starts messing with us. You know what? Christians that do nothing when the devil comes for them, but then later want to complain that, oh, my life is falling apart and nothing ever happens for me and I've just got problems, and destruction follows me everywhere. It's not the demon's fault. It's your fault because you're supposed to do something. And that's what I actually want to get to. He had to do something to jump on that spider. If you want victory in your life, when the devil starts coming against you, you've got to do something. And let me tell you what you can't or what won't work. Complaining, moaning, throwing tantrums, blaming other people. None of those things works. The only thing that works is do what the Bible says. Put your foot down. Not on your wife, not on your children, not on your husband. On the devil. You take authority over that spirit or that devil or that demon or that curse that's coming against you. And God will give you victory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So he was endowed with perfect wisdom. The Bible says he was perfect, dazzling, and radiant in his beauty. And he was created as a one-man orchestra. Now, I know that that doesn't really come out in the translation that I read from now. I read from the NIV. So let me just read you a scripture from the King James Version. It's the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Listen to this. He says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee on the day that thou was created." You don't find that in the New International Version. For some weird reason, they chose to just throw it out. Who knows why? But it's in the original texts, and it should be there because that gives us insight into how the devil works. You see, here's the thing with Satan. He's perfect in wisdom. He's extremely wise, and he knows how to get to people. And he knows that one of the things that speaks to the soul of man is called music. And you better believe that he will use music to try and get to us. And right now, he's using music to defile and to destroy a lot of young people's lives. Unfortunately, that is true. So my young friend, seeing as you are in church tonight and I have the opportunity to speak to you, allow me to please do so. You need to be careful what you listen to. You need to be careful what you allow to come into your ears. There are certain types of music out there that definitely did not originate with God. They did not even originate with the artist that plays them. It probably originated with the demon that possesses that artist that receives whatever they have from Lucifer himself. The word tabrets is an old English word that simply refers to percussion instruments. What is percussion instruments? That would be like drums, cymbals, and all of that type of stuff. The Bible says this was created in him. He doesn't have to bring an orchestra with him. He is the orchestra. And then pipes. What is pipes? Pipes is like flutes, trumpets, saxophones, the Scottish, what do they call that? Bagpipes. It's called the pipes. Anything that you blow into falls under the category of pipes. So what I'm trying to say to you is that when Lucifer operates, he uses what he has. And one of the things that he has that's extremely powerful is an Afrikaans sal sê, hy kan toer met musiek. He's a wizard when it comes to music. Will he use it? You better believe he does. You know, we did a series on music. And one of the things that I did in that series is we would play different types of music, and you can see immediately how your mood is changed by different types of music. Certain music immediately makes you mellow. Other music, it immediately creates like a happy vibe within you. Other music makes you angry. It makes you feel disturbed. It makes you feel irritable. Other music makes you feel dark and gloomy and heavy and depressed. And that's just music. Now imagine if that music is coming to you with a demon intertwined in the notes. How much more powerful is the effect going to be on your spirit and on your soul? Extremely powerful. And that's why Satan loves to use music. All right. And then the Bible says, he was created blameless in all his ways until wickedness was found in him. So in other words, when God created him, he created him perfect. And he was created blameless. In other words, there was nothing wrong with him. But then something went wrong because wickedness was found in him. And then what was it that caused him to become wicked? What was it that caused sin to enter into him? Ezekiel 28, verse 15 to 16 says, "Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned." So, Lucifer, when he was still in the heavens, was trading something. And in the process of trading whatever it was he was trading, it caused him to step over into the dark side. The word trade is the Hebrew word rekula, which means to peddle something, to traffic in something, to merchandise or to barter. So what that simply means is the devil was selling something. Now, what was there in the heavens that he could be selling that could cause problems? Crack cocaine wasn't there. There was no marijuana. There was no stolen objects. So what was he selling? Well, I heard the right answer there. He was selling himself. What was really happening was that Lucifer began to get a problem with Jesus. Because you see, here's the thing. Let's take into account what the Bible says about him. He's perfect in wisdom. He's perfect in beauty. All the emeralds and diamonds and nice things that we have down here, gems that we have down here, as part of his makeup. He's a one-man orchestra. He can dazzle you with his performance, and everybody loves him. Everybody tells him, oh, you were awesome. Oh, you were great. But God still puts Jesus first. And you know what? Can I tell you what the first thing was that caused problems in Lucifer's life? It was the spirit of jealousy. He couldn't handle the fact that Jesus was Jesus. Instead of being happy, you know what? He had so much going for him. He's perfect in wisdom. He's perfect in beauty. Everybody loves him. But Jesus will always be Jesus, and he will always be Lucifer. But he couldn't stand the fact that Jesus had something that he didn't have. And you know what? Jealousy destroyed him, and it still destroys a lot of people today. You know what? There's a lot of people out there. They got a wonderful wife. They got a wonderful children. They got a wonderful house. They got a wonderful car. They got a lot of things going for them, but they're upset because somebody else has a small little thing that they don't have. And that sometimes causes them to mess up everything, which is exactly what Satan did. I'm not saying that this is going to change your life, but if you can see that, maybe you don't have to fall in the same pit that the devil fell into. Because this is what happened. Lucifer, even though the angels used to tell him how wonderful he is, God used to tell him how wonderful he is, Jesus sat at the right hand of God, not him. And the fact that he wasn't in that position, it freaked him out. And that was his fault, not God's. God never told him, listen, you have an attitude with my son. He should have been, you know what? He should have been happy with who he was. He should have been complacent with what he was given. Because, let's face it, he was given a billion times more than most of the other angels. He should have fallen on his knees and thanked God every day. But he allowed his mind to get stuck on what somebody else had that he didn't have. And that caused him to fall. And what was he selling? He couldn't get Jesus' position by impressing God. There was no way that he could get Jesus off that throne other than a war in the heavens. The first war that ever was waged in the heavenly realms. Because you see, here's what Lucifer did. He sat down and he thought to himself, I'm not as strong as him. I don't have enough anointing. I don't have enough power. God's on his side. And you know what? His mind became corrupt. Because he decided, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stage a coup. And I'm going to take that seat in heaven. And he knew he couldn't do it alone. So what he had to do is he had to go from angel to angel to angel to entice them to follow him in this organized coup to get rid of Jesus, to take his position. And this is what he did. He went to the angels and he said, like, oh, you know what? You're such a wonderful angel. And you got so much talent and you got so much going for you, but you know what? I've noticed that God doesn't give you your rightful credit. You know, if I was in charge, I would give you so much more authority. I would give you so much more respect. I would give you so much more power. Like if I was in charge, you would be my right hand. And he probably said that to a couple of billion angels. Who knows how many there were? I don't know. And what he was trying to do, he was trying to find the ones that, like him, wanted more. Were not happy with what they had. And unfortunately, there was a couple of them. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that a third of the angels joined with him. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, we see what Lucifer was thinking. How you have fallen, O Lucifer, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will be like God. I will take Jesus' place. That's what he's really saying. The iniquity or the evil that was found in Satan began with jealousy and then pride. I'm the best. Why has Jesus got that position? And that corrupted him. Five times in the book of Isaiah 14, he sets his will against that of God. And he says, it's not what God wants, it's what I want. What is that? Rebellion. Let me say something about rebellion. Rebellion is the quickest way to get the same result that Lucifer got with God. When you start becoming rebellious, just like Lucifer, just wait for it, because it's coming. You're going to fall. And you're going to fall hard. And maybe I'm speaking to some young people here tonight, because you see, rebellion is something that likes to touch young people more than old people. But old people can also, and when I say old, I'm not talking like fossils, you understand. I'm not talking fossils, eh? I'm just saying more mature individuals. But rebellion is something that it can touch anybody. But when rebellion comes, the fall is close. It's going to come for you. You see, here's the thing. What God did to Lucifer, God has to do to you. Because God does not have double standards. Amen? Five times he set his will against that of God in defiance and rebellion. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Your heart became proud. We have it. He began to think more of himself than what he should have. Satan's wrong attitude began to corrupt the perfect wisdom that he was created with. Now, it's not like God didn't know what was happening, because God knows everything. But I believe God did nothing, because here's the thing with God. God gave every creature a will. And everybody has the right to choose what they want to do with their life. But we must all understand something, that every decision will have consequences. And we're going to have to pay for those decisions. We will either be blessed because of our decisions, or we will be cursed because of our decisions. But every decision will have consequences. And God knew what Satan was doing. But it was time for every angel to show where their allegiance lay. Was it with God? Would they be true to God? Would they be obedient? Or were they going to rebel against God, just like Lucifer was rebelling against God? Satan was still busy trafficking and influencing more and more of the angels with his corrupt wisdom. Now, we have to believe that he was created with considerably more wisdom than the average other angel. And by combining his dazzling display of his beauty and the gifts that God put in him, I think he was a very persuasive individual. Because a lot of them, they fell for it. And then eventually God acted. And we see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. Let's just stop there. Say this with me. But he was not strong enough. Look at your neighbor and say, he's still not strong enough. He's still not strong enough. So I don't care what he said to you in your ear. I don't care what he likes to whisper to you. I don't care how many times he's told you that you're going down and that your life will amount to nothing, and that he's going to destroy you. And I don't care what lies he's perpetrating. He wasn't strong enough back then. He's still not strong enough now. And he will never be strong enough. Because God doesn't even need any of the two-thirds of the angels that's left. God has more power in his pinky than what the devil has in his entire kingdom. Because God is God. He speaks a word, it comes to pass. Amen?
Amen.
And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Did you notice that? The devil fights back. You know, sometimes people say to us, Rian, when you're casting out demons, why do they fight? Because the Bible says they fight back. They know where they have to go. They don't want to go there. They're going to fight. But in the end, it comes down to who's stronger. God is always stronger. Amen? Amen? But he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in the heavens. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who led the whole world astray. And he was hurled to the earth, and his angels fell with him. Now, Lucifer is no longer called Lucifer. Now he has become Satan or the devil. And we need to understand that even though he was conquered by God in the heavens, he was not destroyed. The Bible says he fell down to the earth. He's now spending his time waging war, no longer against God directly, but indirectly, by making war against me, by making war against you. You see, here's the thing with the devil. He's a sore loser. He's got nothing. He doesn't want you to have anything. His destiny is the lake of fire. He wants to turn your destiny into the lake of fire. Let me say something, and I want you to listen to this, and don't stand before God one day and say, nobody told me. Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan and the demons that rebelled against God. Unfortunately, some men and women choose to follow him there. Well, you don't have to, because it wasn't created for you. But if you do what Satan did, don't expect to end up anywhere else, because that will be your future. The problem with this whole situation is that we are down here with him. We are now the object of his wrath and his fury. And if we fail to understand this concept, it'll probably bring a lot of problems into our life and confusion. We will end up blaming each other. We will end up blaming ourselves. We will end up blaming God for all the rubbish that Satan causes down here. Now, all of this happened before God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that I shared with you now happened before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When God eventually creates the earth, Satan is already down here and he's watching to see what will happen. How long have I been busy? Okay. I'm just going to finish up here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. Now, here's the thing. Satan is down here. The earth is a bit of an upside down place. And the devil likes it. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. That tells you what was here before God created. There was darkness. There was deep. When we talk about deep, what are we talking about? Waters. The earth and the waters were not separated yet. What do you get when you mix earth and water? You get mud. What was down here before God came and brought something beautiful? There was a dark, dingy swamp. That's what was here. And Lucifer was down here in the dark, dingy swamp. And taking into account that everything about him, his beauty and everything was now corrupted, probably he liked this stinky, smelly, dingy, dark place because he's called the Prince of Darkness. He was happy. And then one day God comes on the scene and boom, let there be light. This devil still has a migraine from that day. It's like, what? And then God brings beauty because earth mirrors heaven. We don't have the same beauty, but we have similar beauty down here. And you know what? Lucifer doesn't want to be reminded of what he gave up, what he threw away. And here comes God, and God is now really upsetting this oak young. It's like all these beautiful things. And then on the sixth day, God has this genius plan. Let us create man in our image. Who does Satan have a problem with? He has a problem with Jesus. Jesus is the body of God. And in whose image are you created? Well, you see, now here's the thing that you don't understand. Every time the devil looks at you, Tony, he sees Jesus through you. I know for some people that's like a really weird concept, but that's the thing. We were created in the image of Christ. And it's Christ that Satan, he will never have any good thing in his heart towards Christ because he blames Jesus for the fact that he's down here. In his corrupt thinking, it was Jesus' fault. And every time I wake up in the morning, he's like upset because that one reminds me of Jesus. She reminds me of Jesus. You remind me of Jesus. You know, he's upset. And this is what happens. God has now separated the waters. He's brought light. He's brought flowers and trees and birds and bees. And everything looks wonderful. It's beautiful. And then he takes clay. Because the word Adam means clay. He takes clay. Have you ever played with clay? You can make some really realistic figurines with clay, can't you? And you know what? God is the ultimate sculptor. He makes a perfect image of Christ. Lucifer's hanging around you, eyeballing this stuff. He's getting more and more upset. But it's okay because it's just a clay statue. No, it's not, because then God goes, he breathes into the clay. What did the clay do? Doing. It jumped up. The clay was alive. The clay was called Adam. And then the clay, the dirt of the earth. God speaks to Adam and he says to him, I give you dominion over everything you see. I give you dominion over the fish in the seas. I give you dominion over the birds in the air. I give you dominion over all the animals. And every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of the earth. Who was the creeping thing? The devil. I tell you what, Satan went instantly. Like, what? The dirt is ruling over me. This can't be. He was upset. He still hasn't recovered from that one either. Mr. Bean, that's why the devil doesn't like you. It's got nothing to do with your face. He just doesn't like you. I'm only joking. He just doesn't like you. He doesn't like nobody because of who we remind him of. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees potential. He knows what God can do through you. And he hates you. He hates you. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil hates you. But don't worry. Because God loves you. And that's what it's about, my friend. So now, man was just given power to rule over Satan. Man, I mean, the devil is like, he's besides himself with anger. And he's like, oh, I have to do something to get the power back. And that's exactly what he did. Satan immediately devises a cunning plan to get back the rulership over this world. He employs the same tactics that worked so well with the angels in heaven. Satan knows that God is absolutely just and God is absolutely fair. Because of his disobedience and his rebellion, God stripped him of all his authority in heaven and he fell. If he could get man to do the same thing and disobey God in the same way, then God would have to do the same thing to man. And we all know what happened then. Eve was sitting somewhere under a tree. Serpent comes slithering up and says, oh, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees that is in this place? And she said, no, God actually just said we can't eat from that tree over there. And you see, that's exactly what the Lucifer wanted. He wanted her to point at that tree because that's the tree that he wants to speak to her about. But he didn't want to be too obvious. Who knows what that tree was called? It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tell me something. Adam and Eve pertaining to knowledge of good, was there anything that they didn't know? No, they knew God. They spoke to him face to face. They couldn't gain this much in the area of good, but the realm of evil was closed to them. And that's what he wanted to open up to them. And you see, the only thing that God told them, do not do this, they went and they did it. What's that called?
Rebellion.
What happened to Lucifer when he rebelled? What happened to Adam and Eve? The same thing. And you see, here's the thing. God put Adam on the throne. He said, you rule over the world. When the throne is empty, what happens? Somebody else will sit there. Who took it? Lucifer took it. Satan took it. Because man, in his stupidity, gave it to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Who's that?
Satan
is called the God of this world. Why? Because he took that position from man. Do you understand? Even the New Testament acknowledges his power. All right, now. There's not that much left here. I'm not going to go into all of this now. We'll look at this next week. Here's what I want to say to you. One thing you can never get away from. We are in a war down here. The war in the heavens is finished. Satan was cast out. He's conquered. Even though he's conquered in the heavens, it doesn't mean that he's conquered down here. Because down here, we are the ones that must trample on the serpents and the scorpions. God is not going to do it for you. But God will enable you, God will empower you to do it for yourself. And the more we want God to do for us what he says to us clearly in his word we should be doing for ourselves, the less is going to happen in our lives. Because we have a responsibility. This is our enemy, Lucifer. He's very clever. But he's not that clever. When you walk with God, when you walk in obedience, the wisdom of God is at your disposal. The power of the Holy Spirit will propel you. Just like Jesus, you can always be one or two steps ahead of the devil instead of being a couple of steps behind him. And you will have victory. Just like in the heavens, when Michael and his angels fought against the dragon fought back. There's going to be times when we have to fight and the devil will fight back. And now and then you're going to lose a battle or two. That's life. But you're not going to lose the war. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you will not lose the war. Why not? Because God will take you through. Amen. And give you victory.
Amen.
Did anybody learn something tonight?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand. Just before, ladies, just wait for me, please. Can I just have your attention, please? There's something that I would like to announce. Last week, I shared with you that we're going to be having a meeting this Friday night, coming Friday night. And I told you that I will just confirm with you. Well, by the grace of God, and we thank God for that, we have the confirmation that this Friday night, we will be having a meeting at Dynamica Word School in Brackenhurst. I know a lot of you come more from the southern areas, and I want to ask you, please, I need your help to advertise this meeting. We used to be in the south about 5 years ago. We had a lot of people come to those meetings. Due to circumstances, and probably because God simply just wanted us to move on, we eventually came to Springs. But I always felt that my heart is there in the south, and God is opening another door for us to go back. And there's a lot of people that know about us there, but if you don't help me spread the word, they're not going to know. So I want to ask you, please, whatever means you have in this week, if you have people that you know that would like to attend one of our meetings, but Springs is apparently too far, and Sunday nights is too late, and the kids have to go to school the next day, they can't argue now because it's on a Friday night, there's no school on Saturday. It's not far because it's in the south. It's still going to be late, and I can't do anything about that. But they can sleep late the next day.
Amen.
We're going to start roughly 7 o'clock.
So,
yeah, no, we're still going to be here. We're still going to be here. For now, we're going to have a meeting, and then we're going to discuss it with the school, and we're going to see what we can do. But this Friday from 7 o'clock, I know some of the people that put it on Facebook said 6:30, that's fine, because if you don't tell people 6:30, they come 7:30, you understand? So you can still put 6:30, it doesn't matter, but I won't be starting until 7. Who's going to help me? Can I see your hands? Who's going to help me to spread the word? Thank you. I appreciate it. Amen. And then I want to ask you, please, during this week, if you are reminded by the Holy Spirit or if your memory allows you to remember, please pray for us for Friday night, because we're expecting God to do something amazing. Amen. In fact, let's all pray for that meeting somewhere right now. Take hands, please. Lord, I want to say thank you for the body of Christ and the way that we can help and support one another. And I thank you for every person that is here tonight that is going to share with us in the responsibility to spread the word that we're going to have this meeting. Lord, you know that area is very dear to my heart. And I believe that there is a need in that area for this type of ministry to be there. So we want to bring before you Friday night's meeting, Lord, and we're trusting you for an amazing, phenomenal, fantastic, wonderful time in the presence of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that by supernatural means you will help us to spread the word and that the people will know that we are going to be there. We thank you for this and we honor you for this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, we'll take the offering. Thank you.